Revelation chapter 3 and beginning at verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eye with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the messages that the pastor has brought these last several weeks. And God, thank you for this scripture, this passage. Father, we just thank you so much for what you do. And as the folks that sang this morning, our hearts, I hope, sing that this morning. Here am I. God, work in our hearts. Help us to have willing hearts first, and then, Father, be willing to do what the Word of God has preached this morning. Father, if there's somebody in this room that doesn't even know Jesus that we read about this morning knocking on the door, if they don't know Christ, I pray they would trust Him for the forgiveness of their sins this morning before they leave. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. You may be seated.
As you're being seated this morning, please heed these words very carefully. Make sure your cell phone is turned off or turned to vibrate. If it goes off in the service, you will be shot in front of everyone. And we just don't have people that are that accurate. And so we don't want to hurt anybody near you. So help us there, please. Help us now. I'm going to ask now that you sit still and listen very carefully a few moments. We've been talking these last several weeks about biblical answers to life's issues. Ladies and gentlemen, do you realize that when God, the God of heaven, gave us the Bible, the original copy is in heaven, by the way. Psalm 119, verse 89 says, Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. So the original is in heaven. God's word is eternal. Do you realize that when God knew that you and I would have a copy of this book in our hands? And let me tell you something, friend, this morning. This is a blessed privilege to have a copy of the Bible in our hands in a language that we can read and understand. Do you realize that when God gave us this book, He knew the issues you and I would face on this October the 25th of 2009? So the Bible, when he gave us the Bible, he knew and understood you and I would be able to go to this book and find still today all scriptures given by inspiration of God and is profitable. It would benefit us today. You and I would be able to open this book and get the answers for the issues we face in life right here in front of us. And so the truths of the Bible, they're eternal. They're not locked up in an era or a time. It's important for us to realize when we see what the Bible says, this is the answer, and we look at an issue and the Bible gives us the answer, He meant it for us today. He meant it that you could take it, go home with it, put it into your life, live it, live by it, change your life to match what it says. Don't change the Bible to match your life. You change your life to match the Bible because that's God's answer, you see. And the difference of all that, and by the way, that idea of changing your life to match the Word of God, that's the spirit of a fundamental church like this. Fundamentalism, ladies and gentlemen, is not a biblical term. It's a philosophical approach that simply means we just stay with the basics of the Bible here. We're not interested in the stuff or the things or the philosophies of man. You're not going to come here ever, one time in this church, and hear somebody get up here and read somebody's book about what somebody said about something. We're going to read the Word of God. We're going to preach the Bible. We're going to teach the Bible. Because that's the answer. Jesus said, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. And that's what we're going to follow. The biblical issue we face today, and that I know the Bible has the answer for today, is frankly an issue that's just sapping our country. It's sapping our country of a desire to learn and to grow and to be better people on this planet. It's the issue, I believe, today that has caused us, I am afraid, to come to the place where we have decided to make an acceptance with poor efforts, to make an acceptance with bad behavior, lack of character, and sin. It's an issue today, I believe, that we face as a nation because as America is becoming a socialized country, a country of socialism instead of a republic, where everybody looks to the government for answers and seeks that out. Hey, young people right over here, you two, and squirt on the end, sit and behave yourself, son. No, look at me. This is the last call for you. Got it? Good. It's a nation today that's become socialized in its attitude, and we have decided to look to the government for the answer. That's not how our country was formed, and that's not what made America great. But it's why 1 out of 4 people vote in America today. It's why we as a nation today, I believe, have come to, oh, by the way, and it's not just as a nation. It's affecting our homes. It's affecting our individuals, our lives. It's affecting our churches. You know what the issue is? It's the issue of apathy. You say, well, I don't care, Pastor Johnson. Thank you very much. Someone has said America's two greatest problems are ignorance and apathy. And the number one answer in America when asked that question, when people say, I don't know and I don't care. The truth of the matter is, you know what apathy is? Apathy means, it comes from a word that means as a negative, the word pathy or pathos. It means passion. It means no passion. It means I don't care. It means just leave me alone. I'm the way I am. It's the way it is. And I don't care. This thing of apathy and how it has infected and affected our nation and our people, our churches, our homes, our lives. We have people today that are just, they just exist. They get up, they go to work, they come home, they get up, they go to work, they come home, they get up, and after a while they go, what's life? I don't know. And they're lost in this world today. But if you really talk to them, hey, this is what we ought to do to fix this. They say, oh, no, wait a minute. I don't know about that. And they are apathetic about their attitude on things. And this thing of apathy has infected and affected us. And by the way, Christian, listen to me. And it is one of the great spirits of the world today, this thing of apathy. People just kind of lulled into a sense of, well, okay, fine, but when's the next football game? And okay, fine, and what's the next thing? And okay, whatever, I don't care. It doesn't matter to me anymore. That's apathy. See this church we read about in Revelation chapter 3, this church of the Laodiceans. As you know, of course, in the Revelation, there are 7 churches written to in chapter 2 and chapter 3. The church of the Laodiceans is the last of the 7 churches. It was a church that had picked up the attitude of the area in which they existed. Because if you'll notice something, look with me real quickly, please. Look in Revelation chapter 2. And look in verse 18. We'll go to all. Verse 12. Chapter 2 and verse 12 of Revelation. It says, and to the angel of the church in Pergamos. See that simple statement? Go to verse 18. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira. Drop to verse chapter 3, verse 1. Under the angel of the church in Sardis. Now to follow with me. Verse 7. Under the angel of the church in Philadelphia. Now go to verse 14. Chapter 3. And under the angel of the church of the Laodiceans. Do you see that statement? This wasn't a church in Laodicea. This was a church of Laodicea. You know what Laodicea is? Laodicea was a apathetic area. It was just to sit back, let it all hang out, baby. Just don't worry about it. Everything's going to be fine. And the church wasn't in the city. The church was of the city. The church was of the area. They had picked up the apathy of the city and the land in which they lived. And look at me this morning, friend. You and I must understand something. This thing we're doing in our churches today, where we come to church, Dr. Reverend Wiggelip stands up there, parses a few verbs, lays out a little Greek and Hebrew for you, tickles your ears theologically, and sends you off to your champagne and scrambled eggs. Or those churches where you come in and the guy's wearing tennis shorts and an open collar shirt, everything kind of looks like a casual sort of sit around, talk, discussion thing. All that kind of Christianity today is nothing but the spirit of Laodicea that continues in our churches today. Then you go to a church that's preaching the Bible, where a preacher tries to build a little fire underneath you to get you up and do what you need to do in your life. People, too many people today say, well, that's a little pushy. They're being a little pushy. They're being a little aggressive. They're calling for a little too much from me in my life. That's because that's the way the world is. But ladies and gentlemen, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ needs to get a fire burnt in their bones to get up and get out of this idea that we can just stand around and let the things go on the way they are. Something must be done about it. We're 26 plus years old as a church. And I think it's very important for us to understand something, ladies and gentlemen. We cannot pick up this apathy from the world. Because it won't just affect the fact that we walk into a church, sit down in a chair, sing a few hymns, get up and go home, and that's our life. That's apathy. And it's evident in our churches because there's a lack of, on some people's part, there's a lack of commitment. Now, they don't join churches like they used to. Still do. Many people don't do that. They just come, kind of listen, hear, get up, and go home. A lack of involvement. Getting involved in a church in something that requires something of you and says, hey, you know what? There's children's ministries. There's buses that run. There are things that need to be done. And it requires me to get more than just casually involved. Hey, most popular Christianity in America today is a give me what I want so I can get up and go home without asking anything of me Christianity. And guess what that is? That's pathetic as well as apathetic. Now look here, look at me. See, that's of the Laodiceans instead of in Laodicea. Do you understand what happens then? It not only affects our churches, it affects our individuals in life. Come on, you've been in places of business before. Asked a person who's wearing the badge that said they work there and said, could you help me find? And they go, yo, Adrian. And you look at him and you think, okay, then could you give me the one with the brain who could maybe help me find the thing that I'm looking for while I'm in the store? You've been in place, yes? Oh, but wait a minute. But what about in our marriages, in our homes today? An attitude of, you know, hey, we come home every day, we show up at the same place. That's a family. We're married. You know, the kids are in the house. And we have this attitude, well, as long as we're all in the same roof, and you know, Thanksgiving's coming, that's a big family thing. Hey, ladies and gentlemen, if the attitude of the apathy of this world, you see, it affects and infects us so many different ways in our lives. We have to be careful of this. Now look here. Do you know what happens? You know what an apathetic Christian in church is? What it means to the Lord? Well, look in Revelation chapter 3. He looks at this church of Laodicea. He's not very kind to this church, by the way. I may have already affronted and offended you. Believe me, Jesus is tougher on them than you could shake a stick at. Look at Revelation 3:15. Jesus here speaking, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm. You know what lukewarm is? Apathetic. Not, look here, not on fire, but not dead cold. Just, hey, tolerant, accepting. Middle of the road. He says, you're lukewarm. Well, let's see how he describes lukewarm Christianity. So then, because thou art lukewarm, verse 16, neither hot nor cold, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Spew thee means vomit. You know why you vomit something, don't you? Because it was pleasant to you. And it agreed with you. I had several jobs. I worked a full-time job since I was 12 years old. One of the jobs I had when I was in high school was wrecking houses. That didn't mean going and breaking up marriages. I mean busting up houses. And I liked that job because the guy I worked for, frankly, he didn't know what he was doing either. And he was an adult. He just gave me a sledgehammer and said, bust your way from this corner of the house to that corner, and I'll start on the other end, and it'll all fall in the middle. And that's pretty stupid because you can get yourself seriously hurt. And this house had been sitting there for some time, and there was an old refrigerator sitting on the back porch. And he said, now, I was over here the other day, and he goes, and I opened that refrigerator, and there's rotten eggs in there. And he goes, and I can't stand the smell of rotten eggs. Please don't open the door of that refrigerator. Please. Now, you know what that means to a teenager. You know what that means. You got to open the door. You have to open the door now. It could be a body in there. You've got to open the door. Something. And I tried to remember that, and I'm busting my way from closet to bedroom and just smashing, studs and 2x4s, having a great time. We're standing on the back porch taking a blow, and I'm leaning against the refrigerator, and he's standing right there next to me. I didn't even think about it. I just opened the door to look in. That I opened the door, and he did not go, ooh. He just went, bleh, and it just came out. I mean, just a projectile. The idea is, some of you are being sick right now. The idea is, it makes him so violently ill to his stomach to see somebody who is apathetic in their life. It makes him sick. He said, I want to spew you out of my mouth. So I guess that tolerance, acceptance junk that's promoted by the world today, it must make Jesus sick. I'm not talking about being kind to people. I'm not talking about issues that need to be dealt with in those areas. I'm talking about we have to accept everything. Everything, whether you agree with it or not, whether you like it or not, you have to put up with everything. Jesus said, that makes me sick. You and I cannot pick this up now. We cannot become apathetic in our lives to have this apathy that says, I have no passion about anything. I don't care. Look, I'm a native Californian, born and raised in California. I love my state. I do. All of it. Not everything about it, but I love my state. Geographically, let me put it that way. And I grew up with it just like everybody else did that grew up in California. Yeah, man, whatever. Okay, whatever. All right, whatever. And now I'm the pastor of an independent, fundamental, someone who separated King James Bible preaching, Hellfire and Damnation Baptist Church in the heart of California, right? And what do we have to deal with? Yeah, whatever. Yeah, whatever. You must understand something this morning. Apathy disgust the Lord. He even goes as far as to say, I would you were cold or hot. He's not talking about their body temperature, and he's not talking about the room temperature. He's talking about their spiritual temperature. He said, I wish you were one way or the other. Look at this. The Lord liked the extremes of it all. I'd rather you be cold as ice spiritually or on fire, one or the other, but don't get in the middle and stay there. It's apathy, you see. And I want you to notice the consequences of apathy. Look in Revelation 3. Now, after all those statements he makes, look at verse 20. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Every time I read that statement, I think to myself, how could it happen? How could it happen where the Lord is standing outside of a church? Because that's just the church of Laodicea. Behold, I stand, Jesus standing outside of a church. And knocking on the door and trying to get in. This is his church. You know what happens when we settle for apathy in our lives? That which is most important to us becomes outside of our life, not a part of it. In the church's case, it's Jesus. Ladies and gentlemen, you want a church where Jesus shows up every Sunday. Believe me. You preach about him. You sing about him. You read his book. You declare him as Christ, Savior, Lord, Son of God, returning Master. We want him in service every Sunday. Oh, yes. But could you imagine a church where Jesus is outside of the church knocking on the door saying, could anyone open the door and let me in, please? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. Jesus, outside of the church, the most important person is outside. And guess what happens when apathy takes place in our lives and we allow it into our lives? That which is most important is not there. How do people live without a passion about something? Something good, something right. Now, there's another issue with apathy today, and that is people become passionate about things that don't matter, that are not important. And woo, Get them stirred up about their football team. Get them stirred up about their baseball team. Get them stirred up about the Afghan knitters of America. Do you knit Afghans? You have no idea. Good, thank you. The truth, boy, you talk about getting passionate. Get passionate about this political cause over that political cause. Get passionate about this issue over that issue. Getting passionate about things. And when it comes to things we should be passionate about, we have no opinion. I have no opinion. Hey, look at me. That's still apathy, by the way. Same thing. Look here. When a church has Jesus outside the door knocking, maybe they can't hear him because the band is playing so loud. You think maybe that's what it is? They are jamming for Jesus so loud, he's out there knocking on the door, and he can't get in because the devil's music is in their church, and Jesus is standing outside of that. Ain't no, maybe to that, that's the truth. Jesus standing outside of that because they don't want the Jesus of the Bible in their church, not the sinless Son of God, virgin born, vicarious death, bodily resurrection, Jesus Christ, only hope of the world and salvation, Jesus. So he's outside of their church. The most important person in the church is Jesus. The point is, when apathy comes into our lives, that which is most important is outside of our life, can't get in. See, look here. That means in our individual lives, our spiritual life, we get to the place where we just settle. You know, we're Christians because we go to church. We're Christians because we believe in Jesus. We're Christians because we love the Lord. None of those things make you a Christian. You understand that, yes? You're a Christian because you have accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, trusted Him for your salvation. And if we're not careful, we'll settle for just going to church, sitting in a chair, listening to a sermon, getting up and going home and declaring ourselves to be a Christian. There's two sides to this thing of salvation. There's God's side and your side. God's side is that Jesus came and died for us and paid for our sins. And God accepted, the Father accepted the payment Jesus made at Calvary. The payment and the only payment He will accept. And God, the Bible says, is satisfied by that payment. Read Isaiah chapter 53. He looked at the suffering of the Son of God, the Bible said, and was pleased. Didn't like it, but He accepted it. And that's all God will accept for salvation, is the payment Jesus Christ made for our sins. Your side of salvation has nothing to do with your works, your church membership, what you do or do not do. It has to do with simple faith in the payment that Jesus made. That on the cross, His resurrection as your eternal life. Nothing else. And you trust in Christ, then God gives you salvation as a gift. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy hath He saved us. And guess what, friend? To get to that place, some of us realize we're going to have to repent of our religion, repent of our philosophy, repent of our works, repent of what we believe, and turn to Christ alone for our salvation. And we'd rather just sit and listen to that one more time. Many times, now 26 plus years of pastoring this church, I've seen several times where people who come from churches that preach the gospel, preach the true gospel, come here and they're still lost. And they're lost because they think, well, you know, I keep going to church, I must be a Christian. I like what the old preacher said, if going to church makes you a Christian, then going into a barn makes you a cow. Going into a garage makes you an automobile. And making speeches gets you a Nobel Peace Prize. Never mind. But anyway, the point is that I had to get there. I apologize. And it just doesn't work that way. Now does it? Now does it? You are a child of God because you accept the payment Jesus Christ made for you and you trust Him for your salvation. That's how you get salvation. But if we're not careful, our apathy will affect our spiritual life to the point where we just settle. Now look here. There's only one solution for apathy. One, don't settle. This church of Laodicea, look what they did here. Look at Revelation chapter 3, please, and look at verse 17. Because thou sayest, this is the church's evaluation of their condition, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Now look, that person's a satisfied person. They're settled. Ladies and gentlemen, this morning, if you could say you were rich, increased with goods, and you didn't need a thing on this planet. Family was here, our daughter Jenny's here, for the birth of our next grandchild, our daughter Bethany. As soon as Bethany cooperates, we'll have another grandchild. Till then, and quit asking her. It ain't a bee sting, friend. When you're that big, that means you're pregnant, okay? Well, she's here for that, and they're asking, what do you want for Christmas? I said, what do you get a man who has everything and still wants more. What do you? That was a joke, by the way. Please don't let. What do you? Seriously, if you don't need anything on this planet and you've got everything you want and you're okay with everything else, what do you need? Huh? Well, you just settle in on that, right? The only answer to apathy is do not settle. No, no, no. Because the rest of the verse, notice Jesus' evaluation of the church. Now, his counts, not theirs. It says in verse 17, "And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." It's not naked. Naked. There's no two E's in that. Naked. He was speaking the heavenly language. Naked. Can you imagine? Somebody, look here. According to verse 17, somebody missed the boat here. Either the church missed the boat or Jesus missed the boat. And I know which one missed the boat. Yes? You can't settle. You can't settle for things in your spiritual life. You can't just say, okay, fine, I go to church, that's good enough. No, sir, you must be born again. No one enters the kingdom of heaven unless they're born again. You must be born again. That is a spiritual event that takes place the moment you trust Christ as your Savior and accept Him for your salvation. And it is a definite event. Just like you have an earthly birthday, you have a spiritual one. There was a day when you trusted Christ like there was a day you came into this world. Everyone that's saved has that event in their life and they know it. Otherwise, we say, well, I don't have that, but you know, I must be okay. No, excuse me. Don't let apathy keep you out of heaven and send you straight to hell, because that's what will happen. We cannot settle for things. Don't settle in your spiritual life. Child of God, look at me this morning. Do not settle in your Christianity. See, every church I know ever been in my life, the best churches on this planet. The Sunday morning crowd is the best crowd. Sunday night's your best crowd after that. Then Wednesday night and everything starts to go down the further you get into the week. And the more it requires them to come to church, come back to church, the less the crowd begins. Why? Because they've settled on the fact that I showed up for a Sunday, I pop in. So what a lot of churches do today is they have one service a week. Or a Saturday night, so you don't even have to mess with Sunday, so you can go to the lake. And they're bringing the standard back to the people. Excuse me. Did you know the Bible says you're not supposed to forsake the assembling of yourself together as the manner of some is? Listen now. Hebrews 10:25. Look it up. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Not the less. Isn't that interesting? Does that unsettle you a little bit? See, look here. Look, we have to be careful or we'll settle in our spiritual life. We'll settle for, you know, read a paragraph every now and then, listen to a little stuff on the radio or whatever else, whoop, shoot out the door, instead of really walk with God and get alone with Him and spend time with the God who loved you. That's why He saved you, Christian, so you could spend time with Him and fellowship and walk with your God. Don't settle in your Christian life. Don't do it. Be content with such things as you have materially, but not with what you are spiritually. No, we must go forward. I need to increase. I need to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I've read that book many times, but I want to continue to read it and see the richness of it and the greatness of it and the foundation from it and the food it is for my soul. I must have that in my life. Do not settle for a cold, dead spirituality that just crosses doctrinal T's and dots doctrinal I's. Have that, but to that, my friend, realize that the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. There needs to be something burning in our bones with our God. One of the great prophets of the Old Testament said, I told God I wasn't going to preach anymore. Not going to do it any longer. And he said, but His word was like a fire in my bones and I could not stay. We get up and just kind of roll through the day and roll through the week and roll through the months. If we're not careful, we settle in our spiritual life. Can't do that. Cannot allow that to happen, because if we do, what happens when something that's lukewarm sits for very long? Why, it just gets hotter and hotter and hotter, doesn't it? Boy, it's just after a while, it just starts boiling on its own. Get that water lukewarm in that pan, take it off the stove and watch it. It'll just start bubbling and burning away. It'll just carry on, won't it? Why, it'll go from lukewarm to burning hot. No, you go from lukewarm to freezing cold. And then guess what? We either decide we're going to turn the fire back up and get this thing working like it's supposed to, or we're in trouble. Don't you settle in your marital life. See, marriage is a wonderful thing. I think both you married, happily married men in this room. Let me try that one more time. Marriage is a wonderful thing. You guys blew it on the first one. You had a shot right there. Now you You could have pulled some serious points on that point right there. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. And it's also the worst thing you ever got yourself into in your life. And don't amen that one. Get your timing down, gentlemen. Get your timing down. You know what? We can have good marriages, or we can have great marriages, or we can have a little piece of heaven right here on earth. Say, yeah, I'm reading a guy's book about that right now. I'm going to intense counseling over it. Interesting. We didn't have to counsel you when you were dating her, other than to tell you to keep your cotton-picking hands to yourself and behave yourself. We didn't have to counsel you then. You had all those ideas when you were dating. Remember all that stuff? The flower stuff, the candy stuff. Remember that stuff? Ladies right now going, Remember that stuff? Huh? Remember the phone calls and before the day of texting when you actually wrote something down on a piece of paper? Remember things like that? Remember those days? Remember that? Remember how it worked? Ladies, let me be just and fair here. Remember how you used to fix yourself up to see him? You wouldn't allow him to see you unless you're in a proper condition. Now he wakes up in the morning and goes, and it's 11 o'clock. No, we settle there. We settle in for, well, I'm married. Oh, that's exciting. Good, yeah, you're in the bond of marriage or the bondage of marriage. Which one do you have? See, with apathy, we just figure we'll outlast each other. Get equal amounts on the insurance and we'll just outlast the other one. You know, that's the way it works. Right? Great marriage, wonderful marriage. We do the same thing with our families. We just decide we're under the same roof. You know, we all eat at the dinner table, which hardly anybody does anymore. All eat at the dinner table. We're all at the same place. We all show up at the same address eventually. And what has ever happened to families that think that somehow or another running your kids to everything on the planet, every social function on this planet is family time? I'm not saying those things aren't all right. I'm saying that's not a substitute for actually being under the same roof and doing something together as a family. Right? What, I mean, come on, every so often, actually the whole family together, without friends, just the family. We just settle in on this thing. We settle in our personal lives. We settle in our marital lives, our family lives. We settle in our church. We just decide, you know what, I like Shasta Baptist Church. Thank you, brother. One happy member. Which was exactly half of the happily married husbands we have in this room. Come think of it. Okay, look at me. Is that apathy or what? Okay, just wanted to throw that one out there. But we like it because of why? What is the reason? Because we like the people. Because we like the music. Best musicians on the planet. Sit right over here. Play for us every week. Because we like the singing. Because we like Brother Evans. Because you got no amens on that one, brother. Now get ready. Because we like Pastor Johnson. Ha, see that? You're fired. Truth of the matter is. But why? But seriously, but why do we like Shasta Baptist Church? Is it, look at me, is it because of what it does for me or because of what it does for me and I get to do for it? The difference in those two is apathy. As long as I get what I want, hear what I want to hear, get what I need, walk in, walk out, get my car, I'm on the hometown buffet, my week's good, I did my spiritual sacrifice, I threw myself on the altar of a Sunday morning sermon, and I'm out of here. See, that? Look here, that's an apathy that has affected our Christian life and affected our churches today. So what churches do, they bring the standard back to the apathy of the people. Guess what that means? Another 10 years from now, they're going to have to move the standard again because now people aren't going to want to be able to just sit home and watch it online. We have folks watching it right now. Good morning, folks. God bless you. Watching online. They're too sick to get here. They're sick. I mean sick at home sick. Can't raise their head off the pillow sick. So sick when they see bacon, they throw up. I mean sick, swine flu sick. I mean they're hurting. But pretty soon it'll just be a convenience religion. We'll have to come and have church in your front room. See, we can't. Ushers, throw that man in the parking lot. I don't care. No, just kidding. You got to fight it. He said, quickly, and we finish here, he said this, be zealous, therefore, and repent. You know what zealous means, huh? It's what those nuts are doing in Denver this morning. Blowing snowstorm, stripped to the waist, open stadium, snow going horizontally, 22 degrees. Guy's painted half blue and half orange. He's wearing a can of Orange Crush. Screaming his head off in a football stadium. Pretty soon he'll be all blue and no orange because he'll be out there for four quarters in a blowing snowstorm screaming his head off for a football team while some guy takes an inflated pig bladder and kicks it through a bunch of plumbing at the end of a football field and everyone will go, ah! That's what you call stupid, but also is what you call zealous. No, I'm sorry. No, I'm sorry. I don't want to make the Lord sick with a life that says, ah, who cares? Who cares? I mean, what difference does it make? Christian, look at me. Get some passion from the Savior. He was very passionate about you and cared very much for you and about your life. The Bible said he loved the church and gave himself for it. I believe that would be a passionate statement. Love it. He loved you that much and gave you salvation. Friend, he gave it to you as a free gift and eternal life and paid for that price so you could have it. Let's not sink to the level of the apathy we see around us. Let's stand our feet, please, this morning, would you?